name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today's the third month, the 31st day of the year 2024, and it's Resurrection Day. Christ is truly risen.
Hallelujah.
And don't let the apostate Jews or anyone else lie to you. Christ is truly risen. As a matter of fact, I just spoke with him this morning. Rejoice and be glad, O Virgin Mary.
Hallelujah.
And all the angels and saints.
Hallelujah.
And all the Catholics.
Hallelujah.
And all the men of goodwill, all 20 of them.
Hallelujah.
You notice I lifted it up a little bit, so get a little more. We'll see what happens. All right, now the resurrection lecture for the season is going to be the sorrows of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Now, we have a devotion called the Seven Sorrows of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And basically, the first sword is the prophecy of Simeon, and which a lot of people should know about, or maybe they don't if they're new and they don't. But the prophecy of Simeon is when the Holy Family took Jesus and Mary to be presented in the temple. Okay, that was like 40 days after our Lord's birth. So they're being presented in the temple. Jesus is being presented, the firstborn male, 40 days. Mary also 40 days for a male son, purification. So it was presentation, purification. And they went to the temple for those holy rituals to be fulfilled. And Simeon the prophet was in the temple at that time, and he was waiting for the promise of the Messiah. He was told that the Messiah would come in his lifetime and that he would see him. How come that wasn't told to Caiaphas, right? Because he wasn't worthy, right? And if God told Caiaphas, Caiaphas wouldn't have listened anyway. He would say, it's from the devil, I don't want to hear it. But he told Simeon. I always use Simeon as an example of a holy Jew, a faithful Jew, a good Jew. Compare Simeon to Caiaphas. It's night and day. Caiaphas, seen all the miracles of Jesus, seen all the good things he did and still did not believe in him. Simeon saw him when he was a little baby. He didn't do no miracles yet. But he knew the prophecies. He understood the faith. He knew it connected, and he believed, and he had faith. Big difference between those two, yeah?
I just noticed it's on the double circle.
I put it like the stereo to see how it goes, yeah.
One in the front, one
yeah, because no one's talking in there. Which one's on?
It's on the one in the front and one in the back.
That's the stereo
double,
one, isn't it?
The double circle.
Oh, that's not the one I wanted, you're right.
How did you know that?
It's unbelievable. Yeah, somebody was saying it's good when you have the brothers helping you. Really, because, you know, one's better than the other. One might be stupid, and the other one's smart. And the other one's semi-stupid, and the other one's semi-smart. No, everybody has a talent. I don't care, even if you're not as smart as another brother. Everyone has a talent, and we all help. It's great. It's wonderful. Like, sometimes you forget something. Sometimes if you're alone, your guardian angel can help you. But if you got brothers, he'll sometimes have a brother help you. That you were looking at, that is strange, because I wanted to put it at stereo, and I thought it was stereo because it's the two things.
Yeah, yeah.
But it's going this way and not that way instead of this way.
Yeah.
So we got a little bit of humor. We could, you know, because Christ is risen, right? If he didn't rise, there is no humor. We're all dead and still damned and going to hell.
Yeah.
Or you're going to wait for that Antichrist guy coming,
yeah,
who calls himself the Messiah. He ain't going to get you nothing but eternal damnation, everlasting damnation. That's what he's going to get you. But anyway, Simeon was a holy, faithful Jew, and he knew that the Holy Infant, it was told by God himself and the prophetess too at the same time. But so he's told by God, and he's here, the Messiah is coming into the temple as a little infant. And he's coming with the Holy Family, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. They present Jesus into the temple. And Simeon the prophet gives his famous prophecy when he takes up the child. The only part I'm going to read here is, well, I could read the whole thing. Give me the Bible, I'll read the whole thing. But this last part's the part I want to get into, but I'll read it more extensively. It's Luke chapter 2.
Brother Richard, just to be clear, I thought the purification of women after the birth, I thought, it wasn't that 7 days? So it's 40 days.
Purification is 40 days. Yeah, 40 for a male. 40 for a male. 80, circumcision was 8 days. Yeah. You're thinking of circumcision. Circumcision was 8 days after the birth. Purification for a male child for a woman was 40 days. Female, 80 days. For a female child. So if she gave birth to a daughter, a female, it would take 80 days before she would go to, before her purification. And but you're right, you're thinking of the circumcision, which could be confusing. And circumcision was 8 days, this is 40 days later. Now, okay, let's see.
Says, Patrick, my father's listening today's lecture and is sick today with flu.
Who's that?
Declan's father, Patrick.
Oh, okay, good. That's good that he's listening. Very good. Welcome. What's his name?
Patrick.
Oh, Patrick. Welcome, Patrick. We pray for St. Patrick to intercede for you. Have mercy, that God may have mercy on you, and open your heart to the true Catholic faith. So now, seeing the blessing, okay, it is, yeah. I just want to receive the whole thing because it's so beautiful. I talk about Simeon a lot. He's one of my great examples of a faithful Jew, you know. Jew on Jew, I always say that. Good Jew, bad Jew. Good Jew, bad Jew. At the bottom of Mount Sinai, Moses was slicing the good Jews were slicing and dicing the bad Jews. Good Jews were killing evil Jews, okay? You got good Catholics, you got bad Catholics. Boy, you got a lot of bad Catholics.
A lot of slicing and dicing.
Whoa, get that ninja sword ready, right. Sal. Sal's got a couple ninja swords over there. We'll start slicing and dicing. And they're not even Catholic, really. Bad Catholics are bad. You know, Catholics in mortal sin, but they have the faith. We got fallen away Catholics. And these Jews at the bottom of Mount Sinai were not even papal Jews. They were apostles. They're idolaters. They were worshiping a golden calf. All right? People idolize the Jews, right? Anybody who reads the Bible knows. Most of the Jews are evil. Most of your Catholics are evil. Most men are evil. Even God's chosen people go bad. But here's the Holy Simeon. This is just so beautiful. And here's a guy that understood the correct teachings of the Old Testament, and he was waiting for the Messiah. But here it's stuck. Every male has to go in. It says, and after the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they carried him to Jerusalem, baby Jesus, to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every male opening the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according as it is written in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost Spirit was in him. And he had received an answer from the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Christ of the Lord. What a blessing. What a grace. So anyway, and he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when his parents brought in the child Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he also took him into his arms and blessed God and said, Now thou dost dismiss thy servant, O Lord. This is a Nunc Dimittis. Now thou dost dismiss thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word in peace. We pray that thing to compline. Because my eyes have seen thy salvation, which has prepared for the face of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And his father and mother are wondering at those things which were spoken concerning him. And that's, it's all good stuff. Mary knows her son is ultimately going to bring happiness, salvation, redemption, all good stuff. Right? But he's also singing, God, you sent me to warn Mary that there's also going to be pain. It's a burden. There's going to be suffering, sorrow. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and resurrection of many in Israel, and a sign which shall be contradicted. Now, because most people are going to reject him, especially his own people. Now, I'm not going to go into that now, but I want to just recommend a lecture I did on it already. I did this lecture already, and it's about the sign of contradiction, and it's my audio lecture titled Our Lady of Sorrows and the Sign of Contradiction. You can listen to that. I'm not going to go into a lecture on that part. And it says, and thy own soul a sword shall pierce, that of many hearts thoughts may be revealed. So now he's telling her, your soul, your heart is going to be pierced with swords of sorrow, of pain. So even though this is a great joy, there's going to have to be a suffering you need to go through. And this is the prophecy to Mary that, because she's going to, living with Jesus and the Holy, is all joy, peace, and happiness. Only really when Jesus started to begin his public ministry did the persecutions begin. So up to, like, we say Jesus 30 years old when he began his public ministry, died when he was 33. It was a joyful time with the Holy Family. So, I mean, there's probably a few minor little things they had to put up with, but it was joyful, it was peaceful, it was holy. But once the ministry begins, then starts all the pain. Like, and in Jesus' life, God was preparing Mary, because Joseph died. He wasn't around during the Passion. And God did that for a purpose. Joseph is the foster father of Jesus.
But Jesus is
natural father is God the Father. Okay? And so he didn't want to have that competition taking place, two different fathers present at the same time as the public ministry. So he took Joseph. So Joseph wasn't around during the Passion. Mary was. But and so Joseph didn't have to witness it on earth, but he knew about it, of course, in Abraham's bosom, the limbo of the fathers. But Mary had to personally witness the Passion. And so, guys, here's Simeon's giving her the first warning. You're also going to have swords piercing your heart. And he says, so that many hearts' thoughts may be revealed. So he's saying, depending on the disposition men have toward God's mother, Mary, the Messiah's mother, that's going to determine if you're saved or not.
Yep.
If you don't have any sympathy, or you don't look at Mary as the greatest creature God ever created, understanding the dogmas that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, which a lot of Protestants, they do believe that. They believe he's God and man. They believe in the Holy Trinity. If you believe in all those things, how could you not believe that Mary's the mother of God and the greatest creature God has ever created? You know, this sword that he's talking about, watch, that in many hearts thoughts may be revealed. The Protestants' hearts are rotten because they don't sympathize with Mary the way they should. They can say, she was sorrowful and all that, but you don't give her the credit she deserves. You don't put her on the pedestal where she belongs. She's the greatest creature God ever created or ever will create. That's it. God just determined to come down to this earth, and he chose one woman, one human, and one woman out of the whole human race, and it was Mary. And if you don't put her on the pedestal where she belongs, this was happening right here, see? That's how God's testing these people. So they can say, I love Jesus. They put him on the pedestal. Mary has to go right beneath that. You don't do that. And I've heard Protestants say, Mary's no better than any other woman. Can you imagine that?
That's what they told us.
I've heard. Sister Laura is telling us, and she was a Lutheran. Sister Laura heard that. No better than any other woman. And you know what I say to Protestants? Would God come into the womb of Jezebel? No. All right. If he's not coming into the womb of Jezebel, he makes a choice. Why would he choose anything but the best? He's God. That's almost like saying God is Satan. I mean, it's horrible. It's unbelievable. It's against what... This is like, you know, all men are liars. If you're outside, if you're not Catholic, all men have different kind of degrees of lying. Prots are really bad. I mean, this is horrible. I mean, on that point alone, to not put her on the pedestal, you're out, you know. And the story has started. Now, the other thing, you got the Aryan heresy. I don't want to get into that, where they didn't believe he was God. But the Protestants believe he is God. They believe he's God and man. They believe he's Messiah. So he came into the womb of Virgin Mary. She's the greatest creature that ever existed or ever will exist. Lucifer didn't want to hear that in heaven. Mary wasn't created yet, but God told him ahead of time his plan for the human race. And he told him, I'm going to create humans. I'm going to become a human in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary so I can live among men. And this woman that I'm going to take on her flesh to come down to be a man myself, God and man, she's going to be the greatest creature that I ever created, the highest in heaven, and he got jealous and he got envious. Because he wanted to be the numero uno. He wanted to be number one. In spite of the fact at that time he was number one But Mary was going to take his place when she was created. He didn't like it. And he had all these great gifts and all this good stuff. What more do you want? He wasn't happy. He wasn't contented. He wanted to be even greater than that and greater than Mary. And once you start thinking like that, you know, and this is your democracy mentality, right? You know, once you start thinking you want to be greater than you are, then you're really not what God meant you to be. You can't be happy. If somebody tries to go higher than they're meant to be, you're not happy. Women try to be men today. You're not happy. That's feminism. You can't be a man. Your happiness is being a woman, as a woman was created to be. Your happiness is to take your place in heaven where God made you to go. If God makes me to enjoy carpentry work, I love it. I don't want to be a brain surgeon. The brain surgeon loves brain surgery. He don't want to be a carpenter. Some people like being science. Some people like playing sport. Everybody has a different gift from God. And you got to be happy with that. And you got to accept God's hierarchy in heaven. He has a hierarchy based upon the merits you earn when you're on earth and how much you love and obey God. So the Protestants, they're so bad. That's just one thing. I can get it. I don't want to go into the whole thing on how bad they are and all this stuff. We're talking about Mary here right now, okay? Yeah.
It was even worse than just Mary could be any woman. It was like a crapshoot. It's like,
yes,
God didn't even pick a nice,
yeah,
standing woman.
Yeah.
It was just, we'll just throw it up in the air and whatever.
Yes, exactly. Right, right. And that's a Calvinistic kind of and it gets into deeper things. You're right. Like, he just didn't even consider anything about merits. In God's predestined mind, he knows everybody that's going to be born before they're born. He knows everybody who's going to exist before they exist. He knows when they're going to be born. He knows when he puts them in earth. He knows if they're ultimately good. He knows if they're ultimately bad. He knows their degree of goodness. He knows their degree of badness. And he understood that I'm going to reserve my greatest gifts for Mary. And she's the one I'm going to come down, and I'm going to take on her flesh and submit myself to be raised by her and Joseph, too. Now, Joseph, to me, is like the second holiest person. You can argue, some people say St. Anne or St. Joachim. So, okay, we got they gave birth to the Immaculate Conception, St. Joachim and St. Anne, Mary. So you got Joseph, too. I put Joseph in number two. But you can put Anne in number. You can argue about who's not. They don't argue. They are where they are. Remember the two sons of thunder wanted to sit at the right hand of Jesus? You know, this. I love that the Chosen has great, those conflicts, you know. And he says, my Father already has those things. It's for him to decide who sits at my right hand or my left hand. But he has a hierarchy. Protestants don't like hierarchy. That's why they love democracy. That's why they hate the Catholic Church. They don't like papal supremacy. They don't like have bishops ruling them. They don't like have people tell them what to do. They're their own little pope, they're their own God. How are they ever going to get to heaven if they can't obey a hierarchy on earth? If they despise theocracy, if they despise monarchy, if they despise dictatorships. They use that word dictator, like it sounds like a negative thing. It's not negative. You know, if there's a monarchy and I'm the sole ruler, God's the sole ruler, he dictates. You know, you don't like the word? So what? You don't want to use the word dictate. You want to say he gives advice? When he says something, you do it or you get your ass kicked. Or you pay a price. They don't like that, see? No one's going to tell me what to do, buddy boy. I'm my own God. You didn't create yourself. You don't give yourself grace to be able to have good thoughts and good feelings. God does. And you're trying to pretend that all comes from you? Or sometimes you get to Protestants and say, well, I'll go to heaven and I'll obey God, but no one else on earth. If you don't obey people on earth in a higher car, you ain't going to heaven. This is our testing ground here. Monarchy's natural law. It's the family. The father's the head of the family. Not the woman, not the wife, the father. The wife is submissive to the husband, and the parents are submissive, or the kids are submissive to the parents. Now it's all upside down. You got the parents, the kids running the parents, the wife bossing the husband around. Everything is upside down. Anyway, democracy doesn't exist anyway. When the prophets die and go to hell if they don't repent, it's a hierarchy in hell, too. Satan's the king of the devils. He's going to be ruling you down there. Him and all the dirty devils and the filthy devils, all different shapes and forms and ugly, nasty devils. That's where you're going to be. He's going to boss you around. He's a tyrant. He's a true tyrant. And then you can think you're free to do whatever you want. No one is. You always got to obey somebody. But the Protestants here, Simeon is prophesizing to our Blessed Mother that after, when her soul is going to get pierced with the sword, and a lot of people are going to be judged on how they look at our Holy Mother Mary, on what they think about her, on how they sympathize with her. Now, we're going to get into this source of sorrows, because within her, God was given the Blessed Mother, and Joseph too, but Joseph wasn't going to be around for the Passion. But he was giving our Blessed Mother these little signs and preparing her for the Passion when that day would come. So, now, here we come to the second sort of sorrow. That the first was the prophecy Simeon. It's the flight into Egypt. When they had to go into Egypt for 3 years, 3.5 years, I think. Yeah, they had to go into Egypt because Herod wanted to kill the Holy Infant Jesus. You remember the murder of the Holy Innocents. So when he found out, and they told him the Messiah was born, Micaiah 5:2, the wise men told him, they didn't go back to Herod. They went to adore the baby Jesus, and they never came back. And he says, I got to kill this little kid, this Messiah, because I don't want to take him my place. Now, we were talking about this earlier today. It's very interesting. Herod thought he wanted to be the Messiah. Now, Herod did a lot of good stuff. He did. I mean, he made a pact with the Romans, Mark Antony. It's in that Rome movie in 40 BC, I think, or 30. I might have the date wrong. But Herod made a pact with Mark Antony and the Romans, and they helped him, and he built up Israel. He really beatified the second temple. He did a lot of good stuff, and it went to his head. And he thought he was going to be the Messiah. But he couldn't be the Messiah for several reasons. He was from Edom. He was an Edomite. He was a proselyte convert, so you couldn't beat him. But he had that envy. But I was telling the brothers it was interesting. Let's think of it. Let's take thought on this, right? So somebody, they come up and they tell Herod, hey, this little kid, he's coming to be the Messiah. Micaiah's 5:2, he's over here. Now, if Herod really didn't believe he was the Messiah, because he was or wants to be, why kill anybody? Just let him go. He's just another phony baloney. I'm saying Herod went out to kill him because he knew he was the Messiah. And he was jealous, and he wanted to be the Messiah. Caiaphas, you know. Why did you make a big stink over Christ? If he wasn't Christ, leave him alone and don't do anything, and nothing is going to come to naught. The holy Jew, Gamaliel, who converted later on, after Christ died, rose from the dead. The apostles were preaching and doing all these miracles. They said, what are we going to do? And the holy Jew, Gamaliel, said, this is when he was not converted yet. He's a Pharisee. And he says, what are we going to do with these apostles? The disciples are doing all these miracles. He says, let them alone. For if their work or counsel be of men, it'll come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, except you be found to fight against God. Wise counsel. Leave him alone. If you don't believe he was true, let him go. It ain't going to happen. If he's true, you're fighting against God. Right? And so Gamaliel converted, by the way. It's in our tradition. They found the bones of Gamaliel, Joseph of Arimathea, with the bones of St. Stephen, the first martyr. And Gamaliel was a righteous Pharisee that converted. But, so hurry. What's your deal? What's your deal? Okay, so he ain't the Messiah. Oh, I am. Well, then leave him alone. What do you got to go kill people for if you don't believe? You believed it? This is just crazy. Lucifer, when he got envious, he knew God was God. And when he got envious against Mary, because he wanted to be number one, he became stupid. You become dark. And you get like in a rage. Even knowing God is God, you still rebel against him. Knowing he's the Messiah, you leave him alone. Jealous and envy does that. I mean, Caiaphas, he didn't have enough signs. He didn't have enough signs to know that Jesus was the Messiah and God. He knew it. He didn't want to relinquish his... He was power hungry. He was corrupted, and he wanted to be number one. So anyway, here they are. Herod orders the holy innocents to be murdered because he wanted to get his hands on the Messiah. And you know our quote a little bit from here. And so this is from Matthew 2:13-14. And Joseph in sleep is told by an angel, take the holy family, Jesus and Mary, and go into Egypt. So. And after they were departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in sleep to Joseph, saying, arise and take the child and his mother and fly into Egypt. Now, we don't take that literally, you see. Fly, he didn't have wings, you know. We joke it, but some people, what does that mean? Look at that. He said, fly, you know.
Watch your feet fly.
He flew, right? Fly to Egypt.
Car on the aircraft,
And be there until I tell thee, for it will come to pass that Herod will seek the child to destroy him, who arose and took the child and his mother by night and retired to Egypt and was there until the death of Herod. Now, yeah, okay, that's a good question. There's one on here. Now, this is very interesting because now we call it, that's sorrow, right? Here she's got the joy, the birth, all the prophecies, and all of a sudden they got to be uprooted and they got to leave Israel, their homeland, and they got to go to Egypt. That's like if you're living in a really holy Catholic, like a nice Catholic kind of a place, maybe not 100% holy, but a Catholic nation, and then you had to go to the United States. You know, United States, modern day Egypt, you know, pagan Rome too. But anyway, Egypt wasn't,
I was just saying, my parents, they grew up in France, and then when they came to the U.S., my mom was like miserable for a while. They had to learn the language.
Yeah.
It's a whole different place.
If she stays here long enough, she should be more miserable every day. But France is no cup of tea neither.
Yeah.
France fell away really bad, too. So, okay, now, her sorrow is, I got to pick up and leave my homeland. Now, they had a colony of Jews living in Egypt, and it was a nice place, Egypt, where the Jews were. So they didn't persecute them, and they had a nice colony. I forget the name of the place, but anyway. They went into Egypt. There was a colony of Jews living there, but they had to leave Israel. So it's sorrowful. So now you got to take the young baby Jesus, go through the desert, which if you look at the map, you'll see that whole desert down there. It's a real lot. And they go to Egypt in 3.5 years. So that's a sorrowful thing. Now, this was also the beloved St. John, when he got the revelations from the book of the Apocalypse, he's prophesying this in the book of the Apocalypse. This is Apocalypse 12, 13 to 14. And when the dragon saw that he was cast onto the earth, he persecuted the woman, Lucifer, thrown down the woman who he would not adore, who he would not put on a pedestal, and bow down to her. Okay, and that was his object of his fall was Mary, but ultimately he rebelled against God, because God who told him, Mary, and he would not go to Mary. He hates Mary more than God. I went over that many lectures. But he says, and when the dragon saw that he was cast onto the earth, he persecuted the woman who brought forth the man-child, Mary, the infant Jesus. And there were given to the woman two wings of, like a great eagle, that she may fly into the desert onto her place where she is nourished for a time, a times, and half a time from the face of the serpent. That's her into Egypt. She flew from the face of Herod when he was trying to kill the holy innocents. And she stayed in Egypt. This is important. A time, a times, and a half times. You guys remember what that is, right? 3.5 years. 1 year. A time is 1 year. A time, 1 year. Times, 2 years. That's 3 years now. And a half time, half, 3.5 years. So, and I'm going to show you something here, too. That's exactly how long they were in Egypt, too. So, this is the Apocalypse of John seeing this. And I'll go over that now, and I'm going to make another mention here. But here's from my book, Daniel 70-Week Prophecy. It says that, this is what I'm quoting here, and I went over all the chronologies, and you can type in and check. Everybody, they were in there 3 years, three and a half years. That's the standard teaching. That's how long they had to remain. And so this is matching with the apocalyptic prophecy. But this is a quote from my book on the Daniel 70-week prophecy. But even Josephus' date of 2 BC for the death of Herod is not correct, according to the best opinion that Jesus was born on December 25th, 2 BC, and that Herod died in January of February 2 AD. That's 3 years, and you can put 3.5 years, because there's no zero. When you go from 1 AD to BC, there's no zero year. There should have been. It goes from 1 to 1. It goes from 1 BC to 1 AD, not 1, 0, 1. It's a, I don't want to complicate you. You can read my book on that. It's 3.5 years. Now, I'm saying that because in the Bible, it tells us they came back when Herod died. That's when we were told to come back. I'm going to read that right now. From Matthew 2, 19 to 23. But when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to sleep in Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead that sought the life of the child, who arose and took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But hearing that Archelaus reigned in Judea, in the room of Herod his father, he was afraid to go thither, and being warned in his sleep, retired to the quarters of Galilee, and coming he dwelt in the city of Nazareth, that it might be filled, which is spoken of by prophets, that he should be called a Nazarene. So, I'm just linking to you the fact that now we know when he came back. You look at the chronology of when Herod died, of the best opinions of when Jesus was born, and you're talking about 3 years, which matches that apocalyptic prophecy. Now also, a lot of prophecies that refer to Mary refer to his church, because Mary's spotless, holy and pure. She's immaculate. She was conceived without original sin, and she never committed any sin, which I'm not going to go into that dogma now, but our Catholic Church, which means the offices, the sacraments and the rituals and the faith is spotless, pure, and holy. Our dogmas, pure. There's no stain in it. The Catholic Church is pure. Her members could be bad. Even the Pope could be bad and go bad, but not the Catholic Church herself. She is pure and always will be. So when the Pope, that's why we have the teaching, if a Pope becomes a non-Catholic through heresy, or he's gone, or idolatry, he can't be the Pope. He would actually, it would be like saying that the Catholic Church itself is impure and allowing it to become impure. God doesn't allow that. You're out. Even the whole world thinks you're a Pope, because you're not. Even if you're a secret formal heretic, God kicks you out. You're a Pope to everybody else. But here's my point I'm going to get in with this. This prophecy also refers to us. That we're in the desert, we're fleeing from the devil, and he's coming after us with the ferocity. The church in the latter days is us, here, in the desert, small group, hiding out, protected by God. Just like they were when they were in Egypt. And it's amazing, because when they were going, because you read the apocryphal thing, they're going through the desert, here we are in the desert, God swallowed up the serpent so he couldn't follow them into Egypt to hurt them where they are, and that's what God's doing for us. We are the church right here, and God is doing the same thing he did to the Blessed Mother and the Holy Family when they fled, that he's doing with us right here. And the devil comes at us with the ferocity, but God, we're still here. God prevents us from being harmed. But the devil, we're the only true Catholics in the whole world that I know of. If there's anybody else, okay, let him show himself to me. I haven't seen him. Somebody hiding in China, is God gave this stuff, let me see him. God always, I don't want to get into another lecture, but God always has his faith coming from one source. I'm not saying there can't be somebody hidden somewhere that I don't know, but as far as ruling the church, you know, you can't have two rulers. You can't have two churches. If we had somebody else in Germany or somewhere else that's doing what I'm doing, we'd have a conflict. Anyway, but that's another issue. All I'm saying is how this applies also to the Catholic Church and us. Fleeing into the desert, here we are in TRC and Williamsburg, and here's the church, and God's protecting us. But now, here's the thing where that was Mary's first, okay, second sort of sorrow, the flight to Egypt. Now, the third one is the loss of Jesus for 3 days when they were going to the temple for, I think it was Passover or one of the feasts of the temple. I forget what feast it was. There's 3 yearly feasts that you would go up to Jerusalem, and you had to go up to Jerusalem, especially the males. But a lot of times the families will go up too. And this is one of the feasts. I'll read about it in here. But and they lost, when they were coming back home, they lost, Jesus wasn't with them. They said, what happened? Where's Jesus? You know, and they said, well, he's not with you. He's not with you. Where did he go? So for 3 days, they lost Jesus. They didn't know where he was. And I'll give you the reason why God did that. But let me just, let me see if I got the verse on that even.
Yeah, what verse is that?
Yeah, pull the verse out so I can read it. I didn't get it here, but well, I think most people know about it anyway. But my point on that whole thing is this: God is again training Mary that, and why didn't he tell her? Okay, and he was lost for how long? 3 days. How long was he in the grave after he died?
3 days.
She lost him when he died for 3 days. She lost him here for 3 days. He's preparing her to have the pain of loss. To what it's like to lose Jesus, you know, and not be with him. And in this case, somebody says, why didn't Jesus tell her? He purposely didn't want to tell her. He wanted her to have that anxiety. That, 2 reasons, that it's going to hurt when I'm crucified. Also, I have a father who's above, his will I got to do the most, God the Father. You come second, Joseph and Mary. God the Father comes first. He's the one who I have to answer to first. And also, he wants her to suffer a little bit to get her, prepare her for the passion. So that when he dies, and he's going to rise 3 days again, and then what rejoicing that was when he rose from the dead and Mary seen him after he rose from the dead. What a joy it was after she found him for 3 days when he was lost. And she saw him preaching in the temple. So this is all a preparation. That's another sort of sorrow.
Luke chapter 2, verse 41.
Okay. Okay, I got it right here. Yeah. Let's see. And it says, and his parents went every year to Jerusalem at the solemn day of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, and that's like his bar mitzvah. When you're 12, you get your bar mitzvah too. Right? And that's probably what he probably did, and he was also preaching. That's when you're allowed to teach. That's amazing, because that's the Jewish law. They got so many. The old covenant is beautiful. I mean, God's law is wonderful. So they would say a child's not allowed to teach until he's 12, and then when he gets bar mitzvah. Anyway, bar mitzvah, then you can start teaching. And he was teaching in the temple, 12 years old. And his parents, every year, in Jerusalem, and when he was 12 years old, they going up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast, and having fulfilled the days, when they returned, the child Jesus remained in Jerusalem, and his parents knew it not. He was already now teaching. And thinking that it was that he was in their company, they came a day's journey and saw him among their kinsfolks and acquaintances. And not finding him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his wisdom and his answers. And seeing him, they wondered. And the mother said to him, son, why hast thou done so to us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said to them, how is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? He's preparing him. You see, any good mother, too, even Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, please, Lord, let's just, Christ, in his human nature, that's how you know he's truly human. He suffered these things. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he knows what he's going to suffer. He's God. He even knows everything's going to happen. Please let this cup pass. You think Mary wouldn't have said the same thing? Please, no, don't go, Lord. Don't die. I don't want you to die. No, I have to do my father's will more than you. My father comes first. You know it. And even his human nature that was weak submitted to his divine nature, knowing that he had to do it. So God's preparing Mary for for this this crucifixion and the 3 days of the absence of her son. That's when she's going to undergo the most of her pain that she can ever experience, which is during the Passion. Now we come into what we call basically the verses about the Passion, death, and burial of our Lord. And that takes up the other stories. I'll just read them as we go along, and I'll make comments on it, but I won't read from all of it. But the fourth sort of sorrow is the meeting of Jesus on the way to cross, when she met her son, our Lord Jesus Christ, on the way to cross. Then the crucifixion and death of Jesus, when he died on the cross. The taking down of Jesus from the cross, when she held his dead body in her arms. And the burial of Jesus in the tomb. Now that's the greatest sorrows that she ever experienced, the greatest sorrows that any creature could ever experience. Now, we were talking about there's no sorrow like unto the sorrow that the Blessed Mother experienced in watching this, her own beloved son die. And Jeremiah mentions Lamentations 1:12. All ye that pass by the way, attend and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. And that's why we call also Mary like a martyr. She if God didn't protect her, she would have died. That's how much she suffered to put it across. Now, I was mentioning, and everybody knows this, if you love somebody, you know, a husband and a wife, even your sons, your daughters, it's more painful to watch someone you love being tortured than the one being tortured. And when torturers know that, that's all the time. They'll take a wife or a daughter or your son, put them in front of you, and they'll torture. You got to look at it. But it's even worse. You got to look at it. It's like, now, the more you love the person, the more you suffer. If you don't love the person, who cares? You know what I mean? You know, if it's a rotten bastard, Netanyahu, the pooping room, I rejoice. I'm not suffering. More! Torture him some more. I don't care. The guy's a bum. But the more you love somebody, the more you suffer. And who loved God more than any creature could ever love God? It's Mary. Because he's the one he chose out of all his, even over to all the angels, Mary. Intense love, highest level of love, having no sin in her at all. So you can't even imagine what she suffered. Having to look at that. And she knew. And God needed her to offer up her son to the Father, like Abraham offered up Isaac. That's why we call her co-redeemer. I don't want to go into that now, but that is one. I don't know. It hasn't been infallibly defined. Some apostate popes taught it that she's co-redeemer, but they were anti-popes. But if I am the next pope, that's going to be defined, because even though Christ was the ultimate redeemer, without his redemption, we're not sinned. He needed Mary to redeem men. Without Mary, there's no Messiah to die for our sins. He needed a human being, pure and holy like Mary, to take on her flesh so he can redeem us and die. She's co-redeemer. And what I'm saying, she's suffering along with Christ on the cross, and I'll say she's suffering more than Christ even. Even more. Christ suffered a lot. Being divine, though, he knew his resurrection. He knew what Mary's just looking at this, and she's just a human that has this great love. And I said it before. It's really more suffering to look at someone you love being tortured than the one being tortured is suffering. Just think of somebody or anybody you love the most. An animal, a pet, one of your favorite pets. And they put the guy, and they start, they're going nuts, you know? Anything.
That was Solomon's test, right? What to decide who was the true mother.
The true mother. The mother who loved the most was willing to give it up so the child wouldn't die. That's a really good one. And Solomon knew the real mother's going to give her up because he doesn't want... And the other said, let
she
it die.
She was willing to die instead of...
When the Solomon with the two infants. Well, the one infant and the two mothers. That's exactly... It exactly compares to that. So, then you're talking about here... That Mary's suffering doesn't compare to any. This is the greatest. Her sorrow is the greatest. That's why you call her a martyr too. And I said to the brothers here, you know, if anybody deserved the stigmata,
sure,
it's our Blessed Mother. If anybody, but I say that here, and I say that it was a miracle she didn't die, because she would have died from sorrow. God ordained that she wouldn't die, but she knew the good that was going to come from it. But it still hurts. You still suffer. It's you know, she knew, but you can imagine her joy. You know, 3 days later, when Christ rose from the dead, and he says, "It's all over now, Mother. I've redeemed mankind. No more pain. no more suffering, like in Esther. It was beautiful at the end of that movie, Esther, when she saved her people from being annihilated, which maybe I'll put that clip in here, and it reminds me of the Blessed Mother, when even the king of Persia is telling her, "Rejoice, my beloved, you saved your people."
The Jews have defended themselves well. Hundreds of people have been killed on both sides. We are still awaiting reports from the provinces. I wanted to tell you myself. Rejoice, my queen. You've saved your people. It's over, Esther. The peril. The blood, it's all over. Now, I have a request for you. And I ask you to listen to me. If I have found favor in your eyes, be my queen. Share my kingdom, my knights. Be the light of my life. I've never given a woman the love I feel for you.
It should be so.
Esther, Queen of Persia, decree that each year the Jews will commemorate the 14th and 15th days of Adar, because this was the month in which their despair was turned into joy, their mourning into a feast of celebration, with exchanging of gifts and almsgiving to the poor, and to remember how their fate, or Pur, was turned around, it shall be called the Feast of Purim.
Mary saved her people. You think no? How's God? God needed to take on a human nature to redeem men. He needed a God-man to redeem men. Sin is an infinite offense against God. Men committed the sin, so you need a God-man to do the redemption. I don't want to get into the details on that, but that's what it is. And God chose Mary. And so again, I say, that's why we call her the co-redeemer. And people have trouble co-redeeming. Even Moses was called a redeemer, but a lesser redeemer. It's God's redemption, Jesus' death, that really redeemed us, but Mary was took part in it. Same thing with mediatrix, right? Protestant, some people believe Mary's a mediatrix of all graces, mediates between Jesus, and then Jesus goes before God, but they don't believe in co-redemptrix. But it's the same thing. It's the same thing. That's what the Protestants pull on us. I said, yeah, Jesus is the one mediator before the Father, but no one said he's going to have mediators underneath Jesus. You go to Mary, to Jesus, Jesus goes to the Father. And you go to the church. God instituted his church to be the mediation of him on earth. But you can read my article on Mary's co-redemptrix. I have an article on that. So I'm just going to end this lecture now. I have to read. These fears are so sublime. To just show you and how great Mary is and how great suffering she had. And this is the most sublime prayers, I think, on the sorrows of Mary. And I'll let you, I forget who composed it, but it's beautiful. We have it in our prayer book. And it's called The Swords of Sorrow. And it lists five swords in here, but it's really just dealing with the passion. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. And this is the first sword. O most sorrowful Virgin Mary, I recall to thy mind now that sharp sword of sorrow which pierced thy soul when a beloved, thine only one, came to bid thee farewell and to ask thy maternal blessings ere he went forth to death. Remember, O Mother most afflicted, how thy heart was wrung with thy most when thy most tender and only Son, thy delight, so lovingly embraced thee for the last time, and with plaintive voice and tearful eyes bade thee farewell. Remember now the sighs and tears when the hearts so joined together by the strongest ties of love were torn asunder and pierced through with the keenest wound of sorrow. By the mournful departure of thy Son and by all the bitter tears thou didst shed, I beseech thee, O Mary, be with me at the last when all my friends turn away from my lifeless body and protect me with thy maternal blessing from all the snares of the enemy. Amen. The second sword. O most afflicted Virgin Mary, I recall to thy mind now that keen sword of sorrow which pierced thy soul when the blessed John came to tell thee that thy Son had been betrayed by Judas, seized by the Jews, dragged by Annas and Caiaphas, and there blasphemed and mocked, spit upon, buffeted, and overwhelmed with contumely and rude reproach. Remember, O thou most afflicted one, how these mournful tidings pierced thy heart. Or remember now the moans and wailing plaints with which thou didst fill the house when thou didst cry, O Jesus, my Son Jesus, who will grant me that I might die for thee? O Jesus, my Son, by that keenest sword of sorrow, I beseech thee, O Mary, in my last hour, when my heart shall quake with anguish and the dread of death, do thou deign to cheer me with thy holy presence, lest I sink into the abyss of despair. Amen. The third sword. O most sad Virgin Mary, I recall to thy mind now that sword of sorrow which pierced thy heart when thou didst behold thy Son led forth by Pilate, his sacred body torn and bleeding, his head crowned with thorns, defiled with spittings, so that there was no beauty in him, nor comeliness. Remember, O sorrowful mother, how thy heart was torn when thou didst hear the Jews exclaim, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Remember that keenest wound which was dealt upon thy heart when thou didst hear the sentence of an accursed death pronounced by Pilate. Remember all the compassion and grief which wrung thy maternal heart when thou didst see thy Son laden with the heavy cross and led forth with direst ignominy to the hill of Calvary. Oh, how shall I count thy sighs and tears? Who shall tell the sorrows of thy most afflicted heart? I compassionate thee, O Mother, most desolate, and I humbly beseech thee to be with me in the dread hour of judgment when I am overwhelmed with the accusations of the devil, and drive far from me all mine enemies. Amen. The fourth sword. O most desolate Virgin Mary, I recall to thy mind now that sword of sorrow which pierced through thy heart when thou didst behold thy Son raised high upon the cross and fastened thereon with three nails. O most sorrowful mother, how was it that thy soul was not utterly crushed down and wrenched from thy body? How could it be that thine eyes did not fail for tears? Or remember now the sadness which filled thy heart when thou didst behold him blasphemed, mocked with vinegar and gall in his thirst, reputed viler and treated more ruthlessly than the very robbers. Remember thine ineffable anguish when thou didst see him fail and sink beneath his immense love and grief. His lips grow pale, his limbs quiver, his eyes grow glazed and dim, until at length his sacred heart broke with a mighty pang, and with a loud cry he gave up the spirit. By these thy surpassing sorrows, O Mother most desolate, and by all the groanings and tears, thy groanings and tears, I beseech thee to be with me also when I draw my last breath, when my heart shall break in agony of death, and deign to receive my soul into thy hands as it goes forth from the body. Amen. And the fifth sword. O Virgin Mary, Mother of Dolores, which means sorrows, I recall to thy mind now that sort of sorrow which pierced thy heart when thou didst receive into thy bosom thy Son, taken down from the cross, and bedew his sacred body with thy tears. Oh, what didst thou feel as thou didst gaze upon that head, pierced all around with thorns, that side riven with the lance, those hands and feet dug through with the cruel nails, that beauteous face marred with blows and defiled with spittings, and that sacred body torn with wounds, livid with stripes, and besmeared with blood. O most sorrowful mother, how didst thou kiss that divine face, and wash it with thy tears, and bewail the dishonor of thy beloved? O mother most forlorn, I pray thee, by all the sighs and groans wrung from thy heart, by all the sorrows and wounds of thy soul, comfort me in the hour when it shall go forth from the body, wash it with thy tears, receive it into eternal arms, as thou didst receive the lifeless body of thy Son, and lead it up to the joys of heaven. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Lady of Sorrows.
Pray for us.
So now you can imagine the great joy that she felt when Jesus rose from the dead. The complete opposite. From the sorrows and the pains, greatest to the greatest joy any creature could ever experience when he rose from the dead. And we're reading here in Isaiah 35:10, and the redeemed of the Lord shall return and shall come into Zion with praise, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Now, her joy was great, of course, but her job wasn't done. She was still on earth. They said she died when she was about 70. That's the opinion. And so God left her behind to give counsel to the apostles and disciples. They would go to her for private counsel. And boy, you can imagine all this, how much she helped them. And the Chosen movie shows that, a lot of good stuff on that. But anyway, she had to stay on earth and still had some suffering to do. Okay, her suffering wasn't over. But seeing her son rose from the dead, knowing that, you know, he's not suffering anymore. She suffered any time, you know, her brother Christians were persecuted, any time the apostles had trouble, any time somebody fell away. She suffered like we suffer. So Mary had to do a lot of suffering. And that's not small suffering either. So her suffering really didn't totally end then. She had great joy when Christ rose from the dead. She never had to suffer like that again. But she suffered a lot, you know, a lesser type of suffering and pain on earth when she was helping the brothers and the disciples, and she had to look at some of them fall away, and, you know, so, and she had to watch a lot of the people being martyred that loved Christ, you know, and she still had to hear a lot of the stuff that was going against her son after all he did. So, I mean, you can't even imagine. But she's watching people now being redeemed and being saved, so there's a joy going along with that suffering because his mission was sealed. And now people are coming into the church, people are redeemed, people are going to heaven. That's a great joy. But she still was suffering even until she, you know, I always think, like I say, if when I die, this is something like, you know, if I save my soul, right, and you're going up to heaven, you could be going like this. Oh, I'm out of here. Thank you, Lord. I don't want to come back. I would be saying thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. If you didn't stop me from saying thank you, I'd never stop forever. And even when you stop, you're saying it in your heart. It's true. Even now, I'm thanking God all the time. But especially, imagine that. I want to make a point on that. These bastards, with these false apparitions of Mary, they have her doing everything. Don't worry, Mary's going to take care of it. We got bad priests. We got an apostate hierarchy. We got people committing mortal sins against the faith and morals. But Mary's going to take care of it all. She's going to take care of it all. She already took care of it. She did her duty as a good Marine, a female Marine. I call Marines a Marine. She did her duty. You want her to come back to this rotten, stinking, filthy world? She did her time. It's our time to do our time. And they want her to come back. Hide under the mantle of Mary. And you're all waiting for Mary to do something. You got all these priests committing crimes every week. And, you know, you're getting the messages from heaven. You're waiting for Mary to come down. And maybe she's going to do something. Mary's going to do it. Hide under her mantle. She's going to do it. I said, that's a cop-out. You're a coward. You want her to come back down? I know. She did her job. She did the job of jobs, the work of work. No, she did the bulwark of everything. Now it's our turn. It's our turn to suffer. It's our turn to put our ass on the line. It's our turn to go out there and preach. And they don't want to do it. They're a bunch of stinking cowards. They hide. in a little corner because they don't want to be persecuted. They're such faggots. They're so effeminate. They don't even want to lose their job or be a bad word. They call them a bad word, a little phenocle on the head or a little bing, 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 let alone be killed. They're cowards. I'm glad I grew up in the street where I grew up because it was tough. We didn't put up with that effeminate, non-judgmental mushiness that these people had. They hated cowards. God hates cowards. You know what he told me? He can never convert a coward. Coward's done. That's a cowardly theology that sits back and says, I don't have to do nothing. I don't got to carry my cross. What did the Lord mean when he said, carry the cross? What did he mean, follow me and take up my cross, if all I got to do is hide under the mantle of Mary, and I don't got to preach and condemn anybody. I don't got to judge anybody. I don't got to punish anybody. I don't get the joy of cutting heads off, of torturing people for Christ. Because they don't want to be. They don't want to have the suffering. They think they're living in paradise. How could this be paradise, this wicked world? If this is paradise, I want no part of it. It's evil. But this, I mean, I'm just thinking how happy it was with Mary. I think that a lot of times. She's going up to heaven, and even if you, when you save your soul, you go up there, that's it, I'm out of here. I ain't coming back. I've done my job. Even John the Baptist, when he did his job, remember, he says, my job is over. I've done it. I'm going. Even St. Paul wanted to go ahead of time. He says, you know, I don't know. I can stay or I can go. I'd like to go because really I want to go to heaven and get out of this joint. It stinks. But I'll stay because I need to suffer. But once you go and once you're saved, you don't come. I mean, this. Just think about this. This is the message that you always get from all of these false Marys. Mary's going to do it all. Well, I ain't seen nothing being done. You know what I mean? Like, wait a second. I think you got it backwards. It's our job. She's already done her job. She'll work through us. But we got it. I mean, am I? You see all of this? And I tell them, who's that one priest, you know? And they knew I had a devotion to the Infant of Prague, you know? And I get my love from God as my father mirrors my mother from the Infant of Prague, the Holy Infant Jesus. May I have a holy childlike love of God and Mary, and I get the love of God from the infant. Looking at Jesus, at the love and all that, and his humanity, and that he came down and he loved us that much and all that. So this priest knew I had a devotion for the Infant of Prague. And every priest that was trying to handle me, and I'm coming to the church, they're always trying to get me to become non-judgmental, non-punishmental. Don't condemn anybody, don't judge anybody. But it never worked. They knew it. They say, every time you try to hit him on it, he's gone. He's not going to stay. So you got to be careful. So this one priest was pretty quiet. He didn't do nothing for about like 3 or 4 months, so I'd still be there. But he found his opening. So they had this special infant statue that was being carried around, and so we were there at the devotion, and he waited for the right moment. He says, we all got to become like infants. Crawl back into the womb and be like babies, like infants. And don't judge anybody. Let Mary do it all. Be like, yeah, yeah. I said, no, no. That was it, man. That was it. No, that's bullshit. Because you feel it. I said, oh. He hit me with the, you always get hit with the rabbit punch because I didn't think he was like that. They wait, you know, because they know. If you tell Rich, I told you, he's not going to listen, you know. But he tried. He tried. And they probably said, you're waiting too long now. You got to hit him because he's still judging people. He didn't shut up his trap. He's still condemning people. You got to try. You know, so you got to become like a little baby. Give me some milk. I'm going to do that. I'm going to sit down. Mommy, I'm going to do anything. That was it for him. His name was Father Hart. You want to know his Father Hart? He had no heart for God. I went at him. I get like the Jew thing, too. You know? And they know. Then they just cut me loose. They said, the kid's, he's a loose cannon. You can't deal with him. I thank God. Everyone trying to manage me. That's why God says, you got to have your own place. You have to keep the authority and the ownership. And whoever comes after me, then whoever, you know. But that's the way it's got to be. The minute you got, everywhere I went, and I was living in somebody's place, I didn't own the place, or I was there, they're trying to handle you. Then you go to the traditional movement, they're all trying to handle you. What a mess. But anyway. The Blessed Mother, she's done her work, okay? And she's still working. She's working now, but she's not going to come back down on earth and do the work we got to do. God is like there. We got all this power at our hands. We do. They're helping us. My guardian angel told me, he says, Rich, all these years when you were a pagan, he says, my hands were tied. the gloves were off. Start serving God, and I can put the gloves on and start defending you and helping you. Because if you don't go to God, I can't help you. Like on Andy, he says, you got a lot of power. I can help you. I want to help you. But if you don't serve God and obey him, I can't do nothing. I can't help you. So you start going to God, you get the true faith, then you got the help of heaven. You got the angels, you got Mary, you got the saints. They're all helping us. But we got to do the work on earth. They're working with us, but we got to do the work. Mary is not going to come back down here and live on earth again. She's done her, until the second coming and the paradise, which is another issue. But they wanted to come down and this. You know, think how stupid it is, too. Now, I'm going back like years now, 20 years, 20, 25 years on these apparitions. Well, I haven't seen Mary up on earth now taking care of this, you know. I mean, it doesn't make sense, you know what I mean? It's illogical. Go ahead.
I was going to say, all those guys, and they all say they have a big devotion to Mary and all this. All the apparition guys. But really, they have a lack of appreciation for her life and suffering, because then they want her to keep doing what she's, like you said.
Yes, it's a lack of appreciation. Yeah. They want to crucify her. Yeah, they want her to come back and be crucified. You didn't do enough. Come back. Yeah. You didn't do enough. How come you didn't do it all for me? I don't want to do nothing. You take up my cross. I don't want to take it up. Exactly. It's using Mary. And all these people, they make all these things, but the minute you, there's bad priests, there's bad, but don't name any of them. Do not name any of them. It's just like they're out there, but you're not allowed to say who they are. And you're waiting. My son's hand is coming down. He's getting ready to strike. This is like 30 years now. Like Meyer Lansky, he was dying for 30 years, you know. And he was still running the whole mob thing. They don't put him in jail. Oh, he's sick, he's dying. The hand's coming down. I'm holding back my hand, son. My son's hand. What a mockery. These people I hate the worst. You want to see some suffering that I take joy in? When I torture them. Not only do I not suffer, I'm no pain, I'm happy. I feel young. I tell the brothers, we can start slicing and dicing people in the name of God. I'm going to feel like I'm young again. But point remains too, when you see a loved one person suffering, or even a pet, you feel that, right? So, but I guess we have to also, it's like Alex said. You haven't suffered enough, right? You haven't suffered enough. Come back. What a coward. I hate cowards. God hates a coward. He always told me that. Hates a coward. I went over that. You have to love the truth. You can't be a coward. And you got to be humble. But I'm not. That's another thing. Yeah.
Think
right
here.
Yeah. Yeah. Go ahead, Ruth.
You read the martyrology every day, and you see what God's grace does. But they have courage. At the same time, they've got to perform. God doesn't just do it for them.
No.
You know, it doesn't change their mind. They have to do it themselves. He sends grace to them.
But they have to do it. That's grace in works. It's not an overpowering grace where you don't have to cooperate. They cooperated. They had to go through it. And God was with them.
Yeah. And say the soldiers, you know.
Yeah.
And look what happens with them. How they just see somebody die, a martyrdom, and immediately they want to go do it.
Right. It actually, what we're saying here, too, with that mentality is, you're making a mockery out of the martyrs. The martyrs under fishing in the apocalypse. They're crying out under the altar of God. Avenge our blood that was shed upon the earth. You got these bastards running around calling themselves Christians that aren't Christians. They're afraid to die for Christ. They're making a mockery out of how long, oh Lord, how long? They're making a mockery of us true martyrs. That they're making them equal to us. That's why the early church, when you fell away, it was bad. You can't say, if they were trying to say, oh, the people that fell away are in the same condition as the martyrs. They're all saved. It's not a big, it is a big deal. You've got to make that separation. Now everybody's saved, so you don't need to die as a martyr. Why die as a martyr if anybody can be saved? But it's the spirit of martyrdom that does not exist. You can't even read the martyrology of these people. They get all freaked out, you know. They get all naive. The women had their breasts cut off. I mean, their eyes, the guys had their, all kinds of things happen. But it's like, you can take my body, but you can't take my soul. Like our Lord said in Luke.
It's actually disturbing to read the martyrology. It'll get you.
Well, the other day, the other day was...
It makes you pray for God to be with you. God gives you Novocaine, too, because no human being could be suffered at, and not, you would break if God didn't give you his grace. But you still got to be willing to do it. But if you're willing to do and ask God for the prayer, he'll give you, I call it Novocaine, and that's true. Because every man will break if don't think you're so tough that you can't break. Everybody will break. There's a point where you will break, and if God's not with you, you will break.
Yeah.
I was going to say, the other day, it was a martyr who pulled what Moses did, where they poured the pitch down the...
Oh! Yeah, the metal. Down his throat. Yeah. How's that? But think about Luke. It's in Luke, and our Lord says, fear not them that kill the body. And after that, they have nothing more that they can do. Fear ye him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into Gehenna. I say to you, fear him. And that's God. Your body's going to die anyways. Your soul that lives forever, either going to be in a heaven or Gehenna. And then if you save your soul, you get your body back too. A little bonus, right? Body back. Mm-hmm. It's like a special deal. You get your body back and you get glorified too. So, what better way to die than a martyr? Well, you can sit and suffer on a deathbed, a slow, long, agonizing death, and that'll get you grace, and you gain grace. But, you know, several different ways to die. You all got to die. So let me end it now. Any questions, though, first? No? All right. Name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, you can end that.